March 12th, 2020. It seems like ancient history. I was at the airport. We were getting ready to go on a trip that I've been doing for years out to California to hang out with pastors from all over the United States to talk about ministry and life and how we are running our churches. And it's one of my best times of the year. Before that, we get out to the San Diego area. We take about 3 or 4 days and we get a chance to visit with Carol's mother in Tucson, Arizona. So we fly into Tucson, rent a car, and then drive out to San Diego later on. And as I'm sitting in the airport on March 12th, I get an email that states that they're canceling the trip out in California. And so Carol and I are like, well, that changes everything. We're ready to board a plane. And in at least in my sphere, that was the beginning of the zombie apocalypse. That was the beginning of what we're in right now. So that is now, today being the 25th, 26th, 6th? Hello? 25th? 6th? 6th today, 26th today. That being now, it seems like a year ago. If you're like me, and I know many of us are in this place, we are getting a bit stir crazy with all of this. And yet this is going to take, as this phrase goes, the patience of Job in this process. And so I would just like to begin this morning for praying for all of us and anyone who's going to be listening to this call, or excuse me, this, done a lot of Zoom calls, message later on. So let's just pray together. Father, it is an illusion that we've ever had control, but now it is clear that we do not. And we just ask for you to be really evident in our lives, really evident in leading us. God, would you grant us a gift even this week and whatever we're going to go through this week, that we would be able to see you and to lean on you and to trust you, because our circumstances are not trustworthy. So, Father, would you do that for us and lead us? Many of us are going to go through hard things even this week. It might be illness. It might be finances. It might be the sadness of lack of relationships or feeling cooped up or whatever it may be. So Jesus, be near. Jesus, hold us as we weep, as we need to weep and grieve what we have lost and what we're going to continue to lose in the days coming. And then God, give us love and patience for the future. You're in control. You're in control. We trust you. In your name, amen. My name is Steve Treichler. I am one of the pastors here at Hope. I'm the old guy. I'm the OG of Hope Community Church, I guess you could call me. And we are continuing on for 2 more weeks in our series with the Journey of Job, a series we started, we thought about way in January before any of this took place, and seems very appropriate right now with what we're doing. We actually finished with the book of Job a couple weeks ago, and then we decided early on, we began before all this kind of broke, that we were going to spend 3 weeks answering kind of 3 big questions that come up through the book of Job that we felt would be helpful for us as we prepare our church for a time of suffering. And that was the whole reason why we did this series, is getting a theology of suffering before we're going through it. Well, now it's getting a theology of suffering while we're going through it. And everybody's going through this together, and it's different magnitudes for different people, but we're all experiencing this to some degree. And so what those 3 weeks are going to be, last week it was, well, who is the devil and what's his deal? And how do we have victory over him? How do we battle the devil in our lives? And so that was last week. This week is going to be on the issue that many people have struggled with over the centuries. It's called the problem of evil. I'll get into that in just a little bit, obviously. And then next week is going to be on how do we journey with Job? In other words, how, if Job's counselors in the book of Job were not helpful, how can we walk with people through this? And so I invite you to, if you want to, if you have another device, if you're at home right now, that you are, you can download the slides at hopecc.com/slides, or you can get kind of expanded notes. I've done more than we normally print, almost, quite honestly. These are pretty close to to what I have, the notes. And so I put all the notes, all the quotes, all the Bible passages are right in there in full. And so you could download those as well. Like I said, today we are looking at this issue, the problem of evil. The problem of evil. And this is probably the biggest question in the history of theism, or the idea, is there a God? Is there a God like we believe in Scripture, that type of God? Is there a God who's both good and great? Is the Bible true with their picture of who God is? And this is the number one big question. The problem of evil, we'll come into some other names that it's been used in other ways, but this has been an important thing in the history of the world. This is important for a few good reasons. First off, this problem is the number one reason why people have left the faith or have not started a faith journey. This issue is the reason why people do it. And I'll get to why that is in just a moment. Number two, everyone in one way, shape, or form or another is touched by evil, and our natural inclination is always to ask why. We always ask why. And so we gotta deal with some of these things. The third reason why this is a big deal is that when we go through suffering, we naturally fluctuate between the issue on an intellectual level and then also on a what I would call practical or pastoral level. What I mean by that is I'm suffering, I'm going through this, it's very painful. So there's like, how can this problem, how can there be evil in the world? That's the intellectual problem, and I might think of that in a vacuum, so to speak, but it seldom is in a vacuum. It's always coupled with, I've went through this experience and it's extremely painful and I can't make any sense of it, right? And so you have those two things going back. And so it's very important that we head this one off or think about it. Now, I'm gonna share with you the four resources that have literally changed my perspective on this in the last, I'm old, so 30 years. But these four books have been very foundational for me in this. The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis is where C.S. Lewis states the issue a little bit differently than the way I'm going to state it, but it's pretty similar. And I'll get to what the problem of evil really is. You're like, what's the problem? I'll get there in just a minute. And that was written on an intellectual level. Then he wrote A Grief Observed, which is where he is wrestling with the most painful thing in his life, which is the death of his wife. And it's interesting because when he asks questions, and I'm gonna get to one of his questions in just a minute, when he asks questions in the second book, A Grief Observed, the answer is in his first book on why, but that's ultimately, and this is really what Pastor Cor is gonna do next week and talk about how we journey with people. The answer's not the answer. I'm going through pain and I need more than that. I need comfort, I need encouragement. I don't just need intellectual answers, even though in A Grief Observed, he asks questions of that the pain has brought that are honestly answered, intellectually at least, in the first one. That's why this issue is more than just one kind of thing. If you're a math nerd or you're really a philosophy nerd, this book right here is the number one book on that, which is God, Freedom, and Evil by Alvin Plantinga. It is a, looking at a dead screen there. It is the number one book on this, but I'm telling you, warning, it's very, very complicated if you're not into that whole thing. You haven't taken any philosophy or that kind of thing. It would be a very difficult read. But I'm a little bit of that, so I went through that. The last resource, and if I were to only offer one to you, I would offer a book called Handbook of Christian Apologetics. It's by two guys. It's by Peter Kreeft and Ronald Tosselli. This book answers a whole bunch of questions that people have. Is the Bible reliable? Did Jesus Christ really raise from the dead? On and on and on. The existence of God, they give a whole bunch of proofs for that. But it is called Handbook of Christian Apologetics, and I'm telling you, chapter 6 in here is worth the price of the book, and it is just dealing with this problem of evil. And I'm today gonna lean into their way of going through this. I think it's excellent. So I wanna give credit where credit's due. Much of that is there. Now, before we get into today's message, though, I wanna acknowledge this. I'm gonna go after this problem leaning a little bit more into the philosophical or the intellectual way of doing it. Actually, Core's message next week about how do we walk through people is a little more in this category of how do we walk through people through the pain and the suffering they're going through, okay? But I wanna acknowledge that even today because I wanna quote from A Grief Observed, and this is a guy who knows the answers, okay? But he still says this. This is after his wife dies. C.S. Lewis is a bachelor for a long period of life. He's really happy being a bachelor. He doesn't even want to get married. He just says, I'm one of the most selfish people on planet Earth. I don't want to be in a relationship. And yet God brings along this woman. He falls hopelessly in love with her, like totally. And then she gets cancer. It goes into remission. And then she gets it again and she passes away. And he is grief-stricken. And he says this, the most precious gift that marriage gave me was the constant impact of something very close and intimate, yet all the time unmistakably other, resistant, in a word, real. Is all that work to be undone? Is what I shall still call, and Helen, that was her name, to sink back horribly into being not much more than one of my old bachelor pipe dreams? Oh, my dear, come back for one moment and drive all that miserable phantom away. Oh, God, God, why did you take such trouble to force this creature out of its shell if it is now doomed to crawl back, to be sucked back into it? You hear that pain? That's real pain. He knows the answers to those questions. But it's still pain, and I want to acknowledge that. What I'm going to talk about today is perhaps I don't want you to think, oh, this will make my pain go away. No, it will not. It will, however, for some of you who are saying, I don't think Christianity makes any sense. I don't think believing that there's a God out there makes any sense. That's what this message today is about. And I want to just preface this by saying that. Okay, with that said, I want to dive into what is the problem. What is the problem of evil? Okay, and there's different ways of presenting it. Let me present it as four statements that seem to be that you can choose any three of them that you want, but you cannot have the fourth. If you have the fourth, the whole thing falls apart. All right? First issue is there's a God. Okay, there's a God. Second issue would be this God is all good. He's all good. There's no evil in him whatsoever. Third thing would be this God is all powerful. And the fourth thing would be is that real evil exists. Do you see that? So you can't, the philosophical thing here, and it is the strongest argument for atheism by far. You cannot have all four of these. You can choose any three you want. Of course, if you deny number one, what difference does it make, right? But if you can choose any ones you want, but you can't have any one of them. So if you deny the first one, well, that's just atheism, right? God doesn't exist. So then, of course, he's not good and he's not powerful and evil does exist, right? Second thing, if you deny that God is good, so God is good. God exists and he's all powerful and real evil exists, but that just means that God is kind of a yin-yang God. God is both good and evil. This is the force, you know, the good part of the force, the bad part of the force. It's all just kind of there. It's what we'd call pantheism, this idea that there is both forces happening at the same time. If you deny the third one, that leads you into what's called naturalism. In other words, that God is all good, but he's not all powerful. He'd like to help, but he can't. Now, this is where many theologians who go through personal trauma and then wrestle with this, they cannot get it in their mind that God wouldn't be all good. Because if you put a little bit of evil into an infinite being, that's a lot of evil, right? I know enough about math to know you multiply those two and you end up with an infinite amount of evil. So they can't do that. So what they have to give up on is that God is all powerful. This is the famous book written in 1982, I believe, Rabbi Kushner, Harold Kushner wrote a book called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Now, the book was written because he had a son who had a rare disease that caused him to age very quickly. He died very young. And Rabbi Kushner is a Jewish man, obviously a rabbi, but he's wrestling with this picture of who God is. And he said, God, I can't, this doesn't make sense that who you are that my son would go through this. So he wrestled through this and he came to the conclusion that God is all good. God would like to help in all situations, but he can't. He is not all powerful. And then that leads to the fourth potential, which is that evil doesn't actually exist. Now you're thinking, who would think that? Well, there are a few groups, some extreme new age groups or Christian scientists. Now it's an interesting name because it's not really based on historic Christianity and it's not based on science, but I guess if you put the two together, Christian scientists believe that evil is a figment of your imagination. It doesn't really exist at all. There is no evil per se. Not many people hold to that one. Here's the deal, and here's what we're saying, is that biblical Christianity affirms all four of these and says that they're not contradictory, okay? Biblical Christianity is gonna argue, the Bible is gonna argue that all four of these do exist, that they're there, and yet they're not contradicting one another. Now, how can that be? What we gotta do is spend a little bit of time when we talk about some definitions of some words. Because you keep using that word, and I do not think it means what you think it means, right? So I want to be careful in how we define these words. So we got evil, free will, omnipotence, or the all-powerfulness of God, and then goodness, the goodness of God. So let's start with evil. What exactly is evil? Now, it's very fascinating that when you hear just even the phrase that there is evil, there's the definition here from Oxford English Dictionary. It says it's extremely wicked or immoral behavior. Now, if you just stop and think about that for a second, if you have evil, that means then by definition that something is bad, it is contrasting good, right? By definition, if you say there's evil in the world, you're also acknowledging that it's not the way things are meant to be. You're kind of making my point even that yes, there is evil and that proves God because God is the one that sets up morality. God is the one who sets up the definition of good. However, let's just before we jump the gun here, let me just take it real slow here and say extremely wicked or immoral behavior. Now, one of the things that we want to be real careful with here is evil a created thing? In other words, if you make God the author, this is the way the classic phrases as they struggle with this issue of what's called theodicy. If you ever see that word, theodicy, D-I-C-Y, theodicy, that just means the problem of evil or those four things we presented. And you say, if you acknowledge that evil exists, therefore you're making God the author of evil. I don't remember much in seminary, but I remember saying that was a bad thing. You don't want to do that. So God cannot be the author of evil. Well, how is God not the author of something that exists, so to speak? So you have to ask, is it a thing? Is evil a thing? Well, not in the same way that a thing is a thing. Let me give you an example here. Light, this room is light. There are lights out in this room. There are very bright lights on in my face. Those lights exist. And when that light comes through, we know that light is both a particle and a wave, and it's confusing, but it's something, right? It's a thing. But the absence of light is darkness. Now, is darkness a thing? Well, it's a thing that, you know, I walked into a room and it was dark. I can say that. But if I can't scoop darkness and say, put it in a jar and say, there, now I got darkness, now let's go study it in a lab. I know you're saying can't do that with light either. If you could somehow, you would be able to, but we have no way of collecting light. Light isn't a created thing, darkness is not. Evil is not a thing that was created. It's the absence of goodness. It's the absence of love. It's the absence of the way God wanted things to do, to happen. And so in that sense, it's not a thing that God created. Now, if you look at when we think of evil in the world and people who have thought about these things long and hard, say there's really two kinds of evil when you look at the way the world works. One is human beings doing things that are evil to one another. Or there's ways that we apply greed or we apply jealousy or whatever, and we therefore commit evil acts. But the other one is, what about the coronavirus? Now, I guess we're trying to put that on humanity somehow. You can, I suppose, if you stretch it. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the virus just came out of nowhere, right? And so as we look at our next topic, we're going to look at the issue of will and free will and how that helps understand where evil kind of came from. Was that seems to only answer the one, but not the second. The second seems to be, wait a minute now, that's just God's department. One of the things in biblical Christianity that we have to wrestle with is the fact that when sin entered the world, it was a complete job. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, this is after Adam and Eve sinned, and God is explaining what's going to happen now, and he's giving what is called the curse, all right? And some say that's God declaring his judgment. Others say, no, that's God just saying, hey, you did this. This is what life's going to be like now. He says to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Okay, so let's just stop there for a second. What's he saying? Because you made a choice to do this, this is going to happen, right? So the responsibility here is on Adam and Eve, right? Because you did that. But the first thing he says is this, cursed is the ground because of you. We live in a world that we were not created for. We live in a world where natural disasters happen. We've watched these tornadoes taking place down in Texas and Oklahoma, down south. We're watching a coronavirus go over the world. We were not created for this. We're a fish out of water. We're living in a world that we weren't made for. We're made in the image of God, not to live there. We're created to live in the Garden of Eden. We got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of our sin. And therefore, we live now in a world, even though it's beautiful in so, so many ways, it also has fallenness to it. And fallenness means coronaviruses. It means tornadoes. It means things that are not just our decisions. Now, since we're on that, let's go to our second word, free will. Free will is clearly in scripture, okay? So now I want to be careful with the word free will, because free will doesn't mean I can do whatever I want. I can't be born in 1931, for instance. I want to be born then. I have free will. No, and I can't right now say, I want to be in Chicago right now. No, I can't do certain things. Free will has a limit to it. But the free will, what I'm talking about here is, do we have real choices? Do we have choices in front of us? All right? And I don't know how you can read the Bible and not think we have choices, right? Genesis chapter 2, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. So go ahead, any tree. He doesn't say, Adam, on day one, I want you to do that one, and two, that one, whatever, any tree, but you must not eat from this certain tree. So there's the restriction. There's the moral code. You may not eat. You're not allowed. You are not free to eat from this one from the day you eat of it. Now, some of you might say, well, that's not really talking about free will. That's just talking about the setting of the rules. Well, okay, well, then I'll go to Galatians. And you can go a ton of places. I don't know you can have any moral commandments in the New Testament or Old Testament if you don't think you have will. Don't do this. Well, I don't have any will, so it doesn't really matter. They don't make any sense. But anyway, clearly here in Galatians 5, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So Christ sets you free now, but Paul says, but don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh or the things that are of the sinful nature, right? Because you have a choice. Rather serve one another and humbly in love, okay? So I know some of you on the scale here lean into the like hyper-Calvinistic people. And I love you, and I was predestined to love you, but you're out there a bit, all right? Because you ultimately saying this, that human actions come from heredity, or in other words, what I was given plus my environment and how that, but I have no real choices. Do you realize that's also the atheist position? It's called determinism. It's just basically, there is no God, but we're a bunch of molecules that came together, and because these all collide a certain way, we come together so that our actions, you feels like you have choice, but you don't have any choices. We're just one domino hitting the next, and it all lands out, right? So I love you guys, and I'm in your camp. I love you, but you're crazy, okay? Because this doesn't work. It all falls apart, and God ultimately then does become the author of evil. Put that in your theological pipe and smoke it, all right? You have to somehow involve the idea that we have real choices here, that we have real choices, and that at those real choices come at a cost. Listen to this money quote. This is awesome. The next question is, why did God give us free will and allow us to misuse it? Boom, that's a good question, right? The question is stupid, he's saying. He's nicer. He says misleading. One gives a polish to a table or a pony to a schoolboy, but one does not give three sides to a triangle. I don't give three sides a triangle. A triangle just is three-sided, right? Or free will to a human being. Free will is part of our essence. There can be no human being without it. The alternative to free will is not being a human, but an animal or a machine. So when God creates in his image, he creates us. There's something about it that we have will and we have choices. Third big word we got to kind of think about is this idea of omnipotence. Omnipotence. God can do anything, right? My God can do anything. That is true, right? It's all over the scripture. I just picked one here, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him, right? He is awesome. However, with that said, there are things that God can't do. C.S. Lewis in The Power of the Problem of Pain, love this. His omnipotence means power to do all that is intrinsically possible. Not to do the intrinsically impossible. You may attribute miracles to him, but not nonsense. There is no limit to his power. If you choose to say, God can give a creature free will and at the same time withhold free will from it, you cannot succeed in saying anything about God. Meaningless combinations of words do not simply acquire meaning simply because we prefix them with the two words, God can. That is the best sentence ever, right? God can do, and then he can do nonsense, right? I'll explain that in just a second, but that's a best phrase. You can't just say stupid stuff and then say God can. It remains true that all things are possible with God. The intrinsic impossibilities are not things but non-entities. It is not more possible for God than for the weakest of his creatures to carry out both of the two mutually exclusive alternatives, not because his power meets an obstacle, but because nonsense remains nonsense even when we talk about it even when we talk about God. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's just talk about nonsense. Let's make a round square, right? That's one of the classic arguments. Can God make a round square? Can God make a rock so climb that so big that he can't climb it? If God can do anything, can he cease to exist? And I love what C.S. Lewis says here is, you can't say nonsense and then put the phrase God can in front of it and then make it sense. It's still nonsense. God can't cease to exist. God can't deny himself. There's a lot of things God can't do because they're nonsense, right? It doesn't flow. So his omnipotence means that our God can do anything that is intrinsically possible. And then the last word we got to go through is goodness. Goodness. Is God really all good? Maybe there's a little bit of evil in him. And that is, James is a great place, lots of places we could look up this one. James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And then he says this, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, you can't see my shadow. If you were here, you could. But anyway, you have shadows and they shift and they move and they're coming. No, God is not that way. He's always light. He's always light. It's just light. It's always good. 100% good. All the time. All the time God is good. And nobody's here to say it. Anyway, God is good all the time, right? So Yes, all the time. He's good. Now, the question we have, though, with this is, does goodness always mean what we might call kindness? Or in other words, we would relieve from pain always. And the answer to that is no. If you're reading your Bible along, you see that God actually allows people to go through significant pain. We just saw that in the book of Job, right? Back to the book that we're looking at, Peter Kreefs and Ronald Tosselli's Handbook of Christian Apologetics. God let Job suffer, not because he lacked love, but precisely out of his love. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He's the best. I love that guy. To bring Job to the point of the beatific vision of God face to face in Job 42, which is humanity's supreme happiness. Job 42:5 says, my ears had heard of you, now my eyes have seen you. So we have to, when we look at the phrase goodness, we therefore have to include that that does not mean always protecting from pain and suffering in this world, in this fallen world. Someday we're not going to be in this fallen world. Today we are. And so therefore it doesn't mean that. So let's go back through. Let's go back through our problem of evil. Okay? Scripture has to affirm all of these. Does God exist? Yes, he does. But he exists in the way that he defines himself, not the way that we would philosophically want him to be. Check. God is all good. We have to affirm that completely. God is all powerful, but he cannot do nonsense. He cannot create a world that has free will and doesn't have free will. And then real evil exists, but it doesn't exist as a created thing. It exists because it is the contrary to God. And it exists because Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and followed him. Now, if we had another hour, I would take you through one of my very favorite passages, John 11:1-44. And I've, if you've downloaded the notes, you'll see the passage there. And I'd like to give you a little study to do sometime this week. It's part of your week. Meditate on this passage. Watch how Jesus deals with evil. This is the account of when Lazarus is his buddy is dying, and Jesus completely allows him to die. And then he goes to see him eventually, and he doesn't heal him right away. He actually enters into the people's pain that are there, and so much it says that Jesus, shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. And really, if you look at that whole thing, it said he was deeply moved. And that phrase in its original translation means Jesus snorted like a horse. In other words, there was goo coming out of Jesus. He was weeping so greatly. Okay, wait. God, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus is coming to heal him. He knows in just a few short verses he's going to go in the tomb and heal the guy. Yet people are mourning, and he's there in their pain, and he walks with them, and he weeps with them. And then he goes and he raises Lazarus, and he wants to teach something in the whole process. That's where we get the great phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at how all of these things play into what God is doing and even using evil and death in this case for his own glory. So I would just encourage you, test it, go through it, see that passage. It's unbelievable. Now, that's the problem of evil kind of out there. The Bible has a lot to say about the evil that's right in here. What about real evil in us? Let me read again from these two gentlemen. More important than evil as an argument against the existence of God is evil as a broken relationship with God, a spiritual divorce. Therefore, more important than a logical answer to the problem of evil theoretically is a personal answer to the problem of evil practically. More important than an apologist is a savior. And this is the way they close their chapter in this book. The theoretical problem produces in us ignorance and questioning. The practical problem in us, sin and guilt. Christ came to solve the second problem, not the first. Christ was not a philosopher. Guilt can be removed only by God because guilt is the index of a broken covenant with God. A good psychologist can set you free from guilt feelings, but not from real guilt. He can give you anesthetics, but cannot cure your disease. Psychology can make you feel good, but only religion, relationship with God, that's what they mean by that, can make you be good. Christ changes you. That's why God sent his son. No one but Jesus Christ could take away our sin and guilt. Faith in his atoning sacrifice is the only answer to the real problem of evil. Our only hope is not the good answer, is a good answer to this problem, but good news, the gospel. What's the problem of evil? What's the answer to the problem of evil? Ultimately, I don't know where the camera is here, but shoot it on that cross. Boom. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Should have given you a heads up there, sorry. That's the answer to the problem of evil is Jesus. As Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, sinful, evil beings, Christ died for the ungodly, morally not okay. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own goodness and his own power in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we need to solve the problem of evil intellectually. Otherwise, like I'll say, a lot of people have walked away from the faith because that was not solved for them. But ultimately, I need to solve it more practically. For me, what about my evil? And Christ is the complete answer, the complete package to that. So as we close the sermon on God's answer to Job. And we closed it by saying, have you moved from asking why to who? In other words, God, I trust you. You are completely good. You are completely great. It is exhibited very clearly at the cross of Jesus Christ. And I trust you. I still don't understand this. C.S. Lewis wrote one of the most profound books ever written in Christianity about the problem of pain. The problem of evil. And yet when he went through it, he deeply struggled with the why. And he knows the answer. And ultimately he had to move, as we all do, to, I trust you. I don't completely get it emotionally, but I trust you. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. Are you willing to continue to move and trust the person of Jesus Christ and who he is? And then secondly, what's your answer to your problem of evil? You know, if you're listening to this for the very first time, you're considering Christianity and you're saying, I can't believe in a God that would allow evil, and hopefully this helped you out a little bit. What about your own personal sin? Jesus Christ is the answer. I'm asking you, make it April 26th, 2020. This is the day when you say yes to Jesus Christ. Today, even when you are right now at home, you'd say, Christ, yes, today I take you as Savior. Today I take you. And some of you have done that a long time ago, but today I'm asking you, even as we celebrate this with communion here, you'd remind yourself, Jesus, you are the only answer to evil.